feeling so much to need the Lord's merciful and gracious help, I must venture this evening in directing your thoughts to the chapter that we have read together, the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and reading verse 6. The Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, and reading verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." We have before us this evening a very solemn subject, which I am sure we have listened to a good many times in our lives, this subject with regard to the wise and the foolish virgins. And I feel sure of this in a right way. We can never be searched too much regarding the things to do with our never dying soul. And every one of us here this evening possesses a never-dying soul. Oh, have we really been made aware of this by the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Has the solemnity of possessing a never-dying soul been borne home upon our hearts? Have we been made aware of the solemnity and the reality of eternity? Our life here is spoken of by the Apostle James like this: "It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And how true it is that the place which knows us now will know us no more forever. None of us here this evening know how soon death may come to us. It has been so rightly said, the old must die, but the young may. And how we need to be rightly concerned about the hour and article of death. Dear friends, do we know what it is to be burdened about our end? You know, left to ourselves, we tend to live as though we are going to live forever. Oh, what fallen, sinful creatures we are. And how we so need the reality of eternal matters to be borne home upon our hearts. May the Lord then help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And this solemn parable is left on record. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." I feel I would have to say that this first verse has arrested my thoughts today more than ever before. There were 10 virgins. Of course, this speaks with regard to marriage in the way that it was conducted in those days. But there were 10 virgins, and we might rightly speak of it like this: 10 professing Christians. They were first named Christians at Antioch, we are told. And what is a Christian? What it is to be a Christian, may we then our hearts assure, vain is all our best devotion if on false foundation built, true religions, more than notion, something must be known and felt. But we might rightly say, I believe that here we have before us 10 virgins or 10 professors of religion. And the thought seemed to stand out today in this first verse. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. You know, many are found here. What is our hope for heaven built on? You know, many are found in a dead profession. And what a solemn thing that is, to have the lamp of profession, and yet not to possess the life of true profession, the oil of grace in our hearts. I am aware that I am speaking this evening in a very solemn way. But if I might tell you this, I feel to need it in my own heart. We constantly need searching as to the reality of our religion. I feel to need it more and more, because true religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. And oh, what an awful thought for any one of us. And if we have made an open profession, because that in itself, only as we are found in Jesus Christ will stand the solemn test of death and eternity. Many will say, and as we've read in this chapter, when the foolish virgins returned to find that the door was shut, and they came and they said, Lord, open to us. You see, they addressed the Lord in this way. They said, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, for your encouragement, if such truths and thoughts as these search your heart, it is an evidence that you're exercised about it. Because those that are in a dead profession are unaware of it. They're quite satisfied with their religion. And they go on in such a way until they come to the end. And to my heart to come to the hour and article of death, and then for it to be proved that we are nothing more than a hypocrite. How awful is the thought. It was John Bunyan who spoke of ignorance. And he came to the gate of heaven And he was asked for his certificate. And he fumbled in his bosom, but he couldn't find it. And Bunyan said that he perceived that by the very gate of heaven, there was a way to hell. This will search our hearts. If there's life in our souls, we shall be very searched from time to time. And we are constantly being reminded about death. Quite recently with us at Eastbourne, a dear friend was in the house of God on the Lord's Day. He came to the prayer meeting on Monday evening. But that same night, he was taken ill, and then was taken even more seriously ill. And early on Friday morning, he passed away. You see, he was in the house of God on Monday evening at the prayer meeting, but the following Lord's Day, he had been taken, we believe, to be with Christ. There was the evidence that it was so. He said to me on the Monday evening after the prayer meeting how burdened he was about his soul. 76 years old, I believe, this was his age. And yet, still burdened. Very burdened that Monday evening, he said to me, "Oh, I feel so burdened." And I sensed, although he said very little, but I sensed that he was burdened about his end. And as I went to see him on the Wednesday morning in intensive care, what I felt proved to be the case. He said, "Ah, I've wondered if the Lord was going to take me." Well, the Lord did take him. And I do not believe he was unprepared. You see, if we are really concerned, if we are among the wise virgins, that will be one mark that we are among them, because we shall be very concerned about our souls, the reality of our religion. We shall not be able to rest upon the fact that we come to chapel, even as we may come, and how good it is when people do, but to come to every service that's possible, to always be in our seat, or to have gone a step further in making an open profession, and that perhaps for many years, and yet not to be right when we come to die. Does this concern us? I'm sure it does. But they all went out to meet the bridegroom. But five of them were foolish. Five of them were unprepared to meet him. I'm aware that all of us here, I'm sure, we've heard these solemn truths many, many times. But I ask you all, dear friends, do they really affect our hearts? We're drawing nearer and nearer to the end. And oh, how we need to be right. How we need to be found as the wise virgins, with oil in our vessels, with our lamps. As I understand it, they would have all been dressed the same. On the surface, they would have all looked the same. And yet there was this solemn dividing line that runs through the subject. And what is it? Well, the Word of God tells us, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. Now, it seems as though I must just tarry with this first verse a little longer. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, which speaks of a profession, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. It would seem to me as though it's right to say that they thought that they were all right. They thought that they were prepared to meet the bridegroom. Oh, what an awful thing for any of us to think that we are prepared to meet the bridegroom. Solemn thought, if this word should be fulfilled. You know, our friend that I've mentioned, it was just after midnight that he was taken ill. And we would all know this, that midnight, literal midnight with us, in that sense, if you're awoken at midnight, after you've been asleep perhaps for an hour or two, and how dark midnight is, literally. And oh, how dark will our midnight be if we're unprepared arms. We're told then, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. This was the secret of their trouble. Oh, they had a lamp of profession. And I would be careful how I speak, and yet I must be faithful to your souls and my own. But let none of you rest behind the fact that you have not made an open profession. You know, there are those who do hide behind that fact. Well, of course, I've never made an open profession. Well, the Lord knows why you haven't. But never hide behind it. I am aware that if we have made an open profession, in a sense, our case is more solemn. Because we have made an open profession. Now, let us look, as the Lord may help us then, into this very solemn subject. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They were unconcerned. They were not really concerned with the fact that they didn't have oil. And that's just how it is with people that are in an empty profession. They're unaware of the very fact that they do not possess oil, or they do not possess the grace of God, yet they think that they are prepared. Oh, how many people are resting upon their works for salvation. Many, many people are still resting upon their works for salvation. But that will be and prove to be like a rotten prop. And it will be even more so when such come to die. I think I have told you, and perhaps the Lord might use it, here this evening, of a lady who had worked and worked and worked in her case among the Anglicans in the Church of England. And yet the Lord would have it that when and as that poor, and yet proved, I believe, to the Lord to be so merciful, that in her last days in hospital, a dying woman, you say. And there was the request, would a servant of God go and see her? Which he did. And the Lord enabled him to speak to that lady. And it was evident that the poor woman had been brought, as it were, to see and to feel that all her works, all her religion, all that she had sought to do in the name of religion, she was proving, you see, that there was nothing in it that would hold her up in the swellings of Jordan. And God's servant was moved. He stood by her bed and he said, Lord, and this is a true story, I heard it from God's servant's own lips. He stood by her bed and he said, Lord, what am I to say to this poor woman? And the Lord moved him to begin to go through top ladies, a sacred hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be a sin. The double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. You know, he believed that the Lord used that hymn in that poor dying woman's case and brought her in a dying hour to see that her only hope was in Jesus Christ. And all the profession of her religion was swept away in a dying hour. And dear friends, so it will be. And so it is. And how solemn if it should be like that with us. Now we have then this very searching word. First of all, the contrast between the five foolish and the five wise. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. I'm sure that many of us here this evening look back in our lives to days when we too used our oil lamps, and we had to keep filling them, didn't we? Think of the winter season and our oil lamps, and it was a daily concern, because without oil in our lamps in those days, we would have had no light. Of course, we might have had a few candles, which we did have. But those lamps were of no use without oil, and at times they went out. You see, the oil, the importance of the oil. And what does that say to us spiritually? The importance of the oil of grace within the heart. That is what is so needed. What does the Apostle Paul say in writing to the church at Ephesus? He tells us very plainly. Let me read it to you. You've heard this over the years many times, but it's very vital and important truth. And this is what he must write to the church at Ephesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, you will never find a true believer boasting. I mean boasting about their religion. Many people do. Oh, they will boast about their religion, boast about their works. But oh, do we have to come to this? And we have to say, Lord, I've got nothing to boast about. But oh, how much I have to mourn over. How much, Lord, I have to confess. Oh, how short I come. And we shall be brought into the truth of that lovely hymn that is for the most part sung at baptizing services. But I wonder, I remember we were holding a baptizing service at Grove Road some years ago, and dear Mrs. Jupp was there, Mr. Jupp's wife, and as we were singing this hymn and after the service, this is what the dear lady had to say. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Saviour slain, and oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. And you know, she said it with such feeling. Ashamed of Jesus. When yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save, Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Saviour slain. You see, this is where the Lord brings his dear people. Only in him I'll make or can make my boast. He came to seek and save the lost. You should never forget the dear lady saying this especially, and oh may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Now this is where the Lord brings his dear people. And if there's life in our soul, we shall know and feel our great need of life. We shall feel our great need of this precious oil. It's the life of God within the soul. And the foolish virgins didn't possess it. All they had was a lamp. All they had was an empty profession. And yet, oh, the difference with the wise virgins. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. It is then our great need. There's a reality in real religion. You'll be searched about your standing for eternity. Do you know what it is to be searched about your religion? Do we know what it is to be searched? Have you been shown the vital need of real things to be found in Jesus Christ, to be found upon the Rock of Ages, and to know indeed and to be able to say from our very heart, this is my beloved and this is my friend. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree that opened the channel of mercy for me. Oh, it's this knowledge of Jesus Christ that we all need. And yet there's a hymn that puts it like this. And I'm sure there are those here this evening, you'll say, yes, I understand what you're saying, for 'tis of thee I little know, and are still less enjoy. I remember the late dear Mr. Collier coming to preach in this pulpit in his old age, as you would remember he did in the May services. And after many, many years of preaching, shall never forget him saying in this pulpit how searched he had been as to whether he'd ever really preached Jesus. And he was drawing near to the end of his life after many years in the ministry. And oh, I remember it, how it searched my heart. This vital knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, we shall be compelled to put up many prayers regarding our death. You know what it is to feeling me pray, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. I went to see a lady a year or so ago, who had felt to be very near to her end. And she said this, she said, I've only been able to go just so far with that hymn, and it's been, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Oh, the reality of this, to stand before thy face. Out of Christ, God is a consuming fire. I am aware that I'm saying some solemn things here this evening. But in a right sense, the Word of God will never be too solemn. It will never be too solemn. And while it will search us, It will never be too solemn to you, because you'll realise the solemnity of it. And if we're enabled just for a few further moments to consider the subject like this, we each have a never dying soul. And when we die, our souls will leave our bodies. All that will be left is our poor body. And our souls will leave our bodies, and it will be either to enter into heaven or into hell. And dear friends, eternity will never end. Our lives will end. However long we may live, our lives are coming to an end. But eternity will never end. And there are only two eternal destinations spoken of in the Word of God. One is heaven and the other is hell. Oh, is it a daily concern to us? Now, coming a little closer to this particular verse, what do we read in verse 5? And this is to me another very searching verse. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Think of it. The five foolish virgins slept, slumbered and slept, and so did the wives. In the previous chapter, in chapter 24 here, we have this: watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such coming. Quite recently we had a thief came to our door and stole our milk and other few things that we had ordered from the milkman. And we came down in the morning to find the whole thing was gone. A thief had been. And oh, how it brought home upon my heart the reality of this. And I thought, yes, oh, if you'd been awake, you would have been there. You'd been watching. But the thief came, and our goods were gone. And the Lord uses this. I thought, yes, if I'd known a thief was going to come, I would have been watching. And I would have been waiting for whoever it was that came to our door in the dark and took these things, these few things away. But oh, it brought this home upon my poor heart, and I thought, yes, you would have been watching if you'd known the thief was coming. Well, how searching that is for us all, and especially so regarding our end. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Well, do we know what it is to be exercised about this? Friends, do we know what it is to be exercised about our end? You know what it is to be made aware that you so need to be right. I remember, and some of you will remember him, dear Mr. Richard Brotherwood, a farmer who used to attend this chapel. And one Sunday afternoon, I went round the side. He used to come here on his bicycle. And we'd been listening to very searching truths, and the dear man, he said this in his own quaint way. He said, the thing is, are I right? Are I right? And he used to say how he felt and believed that He'd been quickened into life by his father's grave. But the thing with him was, in simple words, am I right? And yet you see that is a mark of grace if we really have that exercise. It's a mark of grace if we are really exercised. And to be found ready. And I would just seek to think of it like this. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. You know, the Lord often sends warnings to his people that their end is drawing nearer, however long that might be. I wonder how many of us here tonight have known what it is to have warning. When perhaps the Lord has sent affliction of one kind or another upon us. Maybe those here tonight, you may have known what it is, perhaps in the night or one time or another, you may have felt very ill. And you may well have felt, is the Lord coming? And the Lord does. He does prepare his dear people for their end. He does prepare them. Think of that has transpired here during this very year. And I would be careful what I say, but I cannot refrain from saying this, thinking of dear David Bass. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And I believe that dear David was made aware of this in the hospital there. And I believe there are those, his dear ones, that were also made aware of it. And I'm sure that he was made aware of it. And the Lord spared his life, didn't he, for that little while. And that time that God spared him was that time of further preparation for his end. And I'm sure that he was made aware of it. And all he could say regarding that particular, the word of God, that he said to me with such feeling, he felt that it had been written all those years before for him. Been written all those years before. The word of God. And preparation for death. Oh, I hope you'll bear with me this evening, dear friends, in this solemn subject. But, you see, it's this, and I thought of it today again, behold, the bridegroom cometh. I wonder how many of us here tonight have felt this. We've had warnings, perhaps. What a mercy to take notice of such warnings. And how blessed to be prepared to die. To be waiting. To be waiting. This is the religion that we all so need. So that we might be able to say with the hymn writer, death is no more a frightful foe. Since I with Christ shall reign, with joy I leave this world of woe, for me to die is gain. Friends, that is the religion that we all so need. Do you feel to need it? And to be able to say, yes, I shall soon be landed on yonder shores of bliss, and there with my powers expanded will dwell where Jesus is. And I think of that word, the Lord may be pleased to use it. And I feel and have felt with regard to dear David Buss's death, as I believe I mentioned in prayer, when dear Mr. Gibb, His prayer was, Lord, give us men. And the Lord did do so. But I think of John and David Bass and my cousin John Mercer and myself, and there were the four of us within a few years. And the three of them now are gone. And there are those of you here tonight, you look back, do you not, to other church members that may well have been baptized with you, and now they're gone. And how it brings it home upon our own hearts, concerning our own standing. But I think of this word, oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. The Lord add his blessing to these few thoughts. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. You see, what a mercy if we're ready, if we're prepared for this. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, to be prepared to die and to be waiting. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And oh, what a mercy if we're favoured with that vital godliness within our hearts, that real religion, and to be ready, to be prepared, and to be found in Jesus Christ. I feel it will be a mercy if we all go home from chapel this evening with this, and have to go on praying, you know, we need prayer. Oh, how we need it. We need it for ourselves. We need it for others. But oh, how good it is. What a thought it is. When death is the porter at the heavenly gate to let the pilgrim in. Oh, may we be favoured, all of us here, with such an end as that. Amen.
By singing hymn number 666, and the tune is Millennium 551. Hymn number 666. With great and awful power, Jesus the Judge shall come to bid his foes depart and take his children home. How will the wicked quake and fear when they before him must appear? Poor soul, what is thy hope? On what dost thou depend? Art thou a stranger still to Christ the sinner's friend? Soon we must leave our all below, and then, oh then, what will we do? Hymn number 666.
ventured with thy holy word. No, we can but pray that we shall be rightly searched in our hearts regarding our standing for eternity. And Lord, when we think of thy word, behold, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Lord, may we be favoured with such an end as that. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God with the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.